So the writer of the letter to the Hebrews wasn't thinking about Thanksgiving and about gathering for a feast, and a lot of our hearts and minds are kind of in that space, that this may be an odd sort of passage to hear just before families gather and feast together. But he's writing to them because there seems to be something going on in the Christian church, even in this day and age that this letter was written. And the hint of what's going on is when we go to verse 24, when it says, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together." Could it be that they have attendance at 36 too? Could it be that they were seeing their church dwindling for some reason, and they didn't quite have all the new programs for getting the church together? But the writer of Hebrews said it's not about a program. It's not about what kind of music sung during worship. It's about what we truly believe as followers of Jesus Christ. What is it? What is it that compels us to be in worship together? What is it that compels us to understand that the world doesn't have the last word? So we go back to the beginning of this section to find out what it is. And he talks about having the confidence to enter into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh. We have confidence to enter into this place because we know that the world's story isn't our story. We know that God will be faithful to God's promises for us. We know that the future is God's, not the world's. So when we approach, we can approach with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. And he says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering." If we were to watch the news today, would you say that we would have a spirit of hope for what's going on? Would you say that what we see in the world makes us hope for a brighter future? I always remember something my dad said to me when I was 20s or so, maybe 30s. He said that when we were little kids, he had a hope for us because of how he grew up in the 50s and the 60s, and he could see our futures with hope, that we would have families, that we'd have that house with the 2.5 kids. I never quite figured the half kid part, but the 2.5 kids, the 2 cars, you know, he had that hope for all 5 children. And he said as we started having our children, he stopped having hope. He feared. He became a person who had a fear for the future for his grandchildren and great-grandchildren because he could not live in the hope of God's promised future. When Christ died on the cross, the victory happened. When Christ died on the cross, that was the death of sin and the death of death. But we're not in the complete finished story. We're in that already but not yet place. You know, it's sort of like you bought tickets for a concert, but it hasn't happened yet. So you know it's going to happen. And you have complete assurance. You know what date it's happening on. And you're going to be there and you're going to enjoy it. Well, we can't know the date of the completion of God's story. But we can have faith that God is going to keep that promise. So we can live in a spirit of hope, not a spirit of fear. We can live in a spirit of hope and not despair, because Christ died so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And if we believe that, if we truly believe that from the very bottom of our feet to the very top of our head, if we truly believe that, we live in hope, we live in joy. And it's a message to share to a world that is terribly broken and needs to know a different word. So we get to the piece that we've talked about already. And I had wondered what I was going to talk about when it came to the piece about community, about neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. When this morning we've already heard about what it means to be community and what it means to sometimes fail as community, which is why we're taught, where he says in this letter to provoke one another. It says encouraging one another in this translation, but other translations say provoke one another to be community. If we weren't provoked this morning, I don't know how else we can be provoked. But the reality is, it is only in this gathered body, as the body of Christ, that we can proclaim a different message. It is only in the gathered body, the body of Christ, that you have people like Sarah, who remembers how long she lived here before she became part of a community that loves her. And now we have a neighbor who's calling for the same connection and community. And how many others, as he said, how many others in our community are we failing? Because we can't change the world. Christ is doing that. God is doing that. But we can certainly live as brothers and sisters of Christ in this community. We can be the hands and feet of Christ here. We can share with one another. We can forgive one another. We can move forward as a body. So sometimes the encouraging thing is to be encouraging as our children learn how and grow as followers of Jesus Christ, as they come to pilgrimage for the first time and experience what it means to be in this worshiping body of young people who are singing and doing the church clap, which is a dance, if you didn't know. Ask Matthew sometimes to show you the church clap. But but Heather Medlin does it much better. But to see the joy of being one body gathered and sharing. You know, for the first time, that was Cam's first pilgrimage. And to watch him see what it meant to be part of something greater and bigger than himself. And we are, as people who follow Jesus Christ, are part of something greater and bigger than ourselves, greater and bigger than the world could ever know, because Christ came so that we could be once again united as one body, that once again the world would be reconciled with each other, so that peace would reign, that love would be the way we lived with one another. That is what we were called to do. That is who we were called to be. Because the day is approaching, and at some point we have to have solidarity as the body of Christ. We have to stand with one another and say, this is who we are, and you cannot move us. That this is what love looks like. So world, just take your stuff and go, because we believe in the risen Savior. And every now and then my eyes fall upon things. And verse 31 in this letter says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because your life will be transformed. And if it's not transformed and you become a follower of Jesus, then it becomes something entirely different. So in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer was trying to lift up a body to remind them that Christ was the high priest. Christ is the one who died so that we could be atoned for our sins, so that we would know our sins no more. The Jeremiah passage, this is the covenant that I make with them after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So let us live as people cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Let us live as one body, united, to bring a community back to life. Yes, it is important to gather here and be encouraged, but also to be provoked. It should hurt a little bit. It shouldn't just always feel good. So this week, as you gather round your tables, think about who isn't gathered with you, who you might invite to sit with you, who you might call on and say, hey, come on over, have a cup of coffee with me. And remember that the world doesn't have the final answer. Christ does. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.